Well, thank the Lord. It's a pleasure to be here again and very thankful to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It really is a privilege to be able to serve the Lord. So I have some thoughts on my heart this morning and pray the Lord to bless His Word and bless the delivery of His Word and help us all to receive a blessing this morning. There's a scripture that comes to mind quite a bit with me, and every time I think about it, every time I read it, it just is so inspiring to me. And I don't know, maybe it's just me, you know, I don't know, maybe everyone else doesn't get the same inspiration from it that I get, but we all have our scriptures, or we all have those things that the Lord really speaks to us about and that encourages us.
Yes.
And so I'd like to go to Psalms chapter 15. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? So the question is who, essentially it's like saying, who's going to go to heaven? You know, or who's going to dwell in the presence of God? And then it starts to answer the question. It says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. So these things are going to follow those who are going to abide in the tabernacle of God and that are going to dwell in His holy hill. And then it goes on and says, in whose eyes the vile person is condemned. In other words, it's like saying they recognize evil as well, or they recognize that which is ungodly or that which is inappropriate. But He honoreth them that fear the Lord. And so He respects those who are truly following after God and can see the value in what they're doing. And then it gives a definition of this individual. It says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know, I think about that statement and being able to maybe, when you think of it, it's like giving your word. And so you tell somebody, you give them your word that you're going to do something or that you'll be somewhere or whatever it is. And then circumstances come. Situations happen. And it comes to find out that for you to fulfill what it is that you said you would do, it creates a lot of havoc in your life. Maybe it costs you a lot of money, or maybe it messes up your plans and your what you want to do, but yet you made a commitment, you made a covenant, if you will, and it hurts a little bit to fulfill it, but because you're a person of integrity, or you're one that wants to do that which is right, it says that you'll swear to your own hurt and change not. And so even though it causes you some discomfort, or even though it causes you a little bit of trouble, or maybe it messes up your plans or the opportunities that maybe you would rather have, or maybe instead you go ahead and keep your word and you don't change. I love that. I think that is so inspiring. To be that type of a individual, or that have that type of character, to be able to give your word about something, and even though it hurts you, like a lot of times, you know, a person might say, "Well, you know, maybe I'll just explain it. You know, maybe I'll just tell them the things that have happened, and you know, try to back out of it or whatever." But To have a resolve, to have a commitment, a willingness to suffer a little bit for that which is right, I think is very inspiring. So I'll say it like this: when I gave my heart to the Lord, I believe the Lord was calling after me, and there's many different opportunities in my life where things could have changed. Had they changed in those certain areas or in those certain time frames, what the result would have been, I don't know. But there were times when God was speaking to my heart, and he was showing me that I was on the wrong path, and that I had an opportunity to change, that I had an opportunity to turn it all around and to serve him, to repent, if you will, and to turn it 180 and go the other direction. There was opportunities within my life where I could have done that, and I could have saved myself a whole lot of hardship and a whole lot of I could have saved myself a lot of problems by doing that. But I continued on, and the warnings got to be more and more. And in fact, I mean, I've shared it with some. I don't know if I've shared everything with everybody, but there was a time when I was about to commit the crime that got me placed into prison. And it was like a voice spoke to me. What if someone dies? And the thought of it shocked me. And so I know it wasn't me talking. You know, it wasn't one of those situations where you think, well, you know, maybe I'm talking to myself. It never even occurred to me that that was a possibility. And so that voice surprised me. And I thought, well, is that even possible? And so I mentioned it to the person that was with me, and it was like, and I'm not calling him the devil, but I'm just saying that the words that he spoke was directly from the devil, and saying that, oh, that'll never happen. Oh, that's not a possibility. You know, it was like he just washed it over. And I listened to that. I listened to that voice. I listened to that explanation, if you will. And I went ahead and did what was ultimately a devastating thing, and wreaked havoc in a lot of people's lives. And when I woke up the next morning and heard the news about what had happened, it was, I don't know how to explain it other than, you know, remember when Haman was at the banquet and the king asked Esther, well, why are we here? And she spoke the words, this wicked Haman did this and he did that. And it said, the word of God says that it like covered his face. And that's kind of how it felt, was like the realization of what had happened. The realization that voice that I had heard, it actually happened. And it was just like, it was like doom washed over my whole body. To realize that what seemed to be an impossibility became possible. And, you know, I say all that to say that the Lord delivered me. I had opportunities to be delivered. Prior to that, a lot of things could have been avoided in my life, and a lot of hurts could have been avoided. The path could have been different, and I personally believe the Lord wanted the path to be different. I'm not the type that thinks that, well, everything happened that was supposed to happen and this and that. No. I believe that the Lord has brought about good out of this, but he could have done much better if I had just followed him from the get-go. It would have been a much better path for me. He didn't need all this to happen. Okay? But the Lord delivered me, and you know, when he finally got my attention, and it seemed like the world was just crashing over me, and the desperation and the despair of everything bombarding me, and the devil seeking to bring in despair into my heart and hopelessness, and there's nothing more for you. You're done. You're washed up. You're over. And me buying into that and getting into my heart where I'm willing to just give it up and willing to just kill me and end it all. That ray of hope, the hope that, okay, yes, everything is a disaster, everything is horrible. The life that I've given into myself is an embarrassment, is shameful, and is guilty, and it's a heavy load that's weighing in upon me. But yet, there was this ray of light that says, even though all this is true, and I'm about ready to exit this life, there's still a hope of salvation and the ability to have eternal life with God, that the Lord spoke that word again. Even after everything that has happened, even after all the times that He gave me opportunities and said, you know, just turn it around, just turn it around. Choose this other life. I said before you, blessings and cursings. Choose blessings. Choose life. And He did it over and over throughout my life. And I just kind of put it aside because somehow God was a burden. Somehow God was just going to, you know, shackle me down, or He was going to hinder me in some way from having the blessings that this world offers Him. And so I resisted it and resisted it, but there was a longing within my heart for something more. There was a longing that I had a desire to fulfill in my life. And I was kicking against the pricks, if you will. But here in these last moments, it was like it occurred to me that I didn't have to go off into eternity condemned. And so in that moment, I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. And mind you, I'm about to die. The person that is about to take my life is sitting over me with a knife in his hands. And I know it. And I'm closing my eyes to pray because I'm resolved to die. And I'm asking the Lord, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. Save me. Don't let me go into eternity condemned. And I just had my prayer before God. And while I was praying, boom, the next blow comes. And my eyes shot open. And his eyes shot open. And I don't know what he saw, but that was the end of it. And he says to me, well, if that doesn't kill you, then we'll just leave it at that. And I agreed. And you know, the Lord saved me that day. And I look back on it and I say to, you know, part of my testimony is that I died that day. I thought I was going to die physically. I thought I was going to go off into eternity physically. And I was just in a last minute desperation, desiring salvation, desiring forgiveness of sins, desiring essentially not to go to hell. But you know, the Lord allowed me to die that day. But He allowed me to die to my flesh. He allowed me to die to my own way of living, my own lifestyle, or my own ideas and my own thoughts. And He gave me a chance to have a new life and a new hope that day. And when I walked out of that place, and, you know, roundabout way. A lot of things happened, but I ended up in solitary confinement situation, and the Lord gave me opportunity to get a Bible, and I was just engrossed in the Word of God, and had a desire to hear everything that He would have to say, essentially it was like the life that He was offering unto me. And I was consuming it. And, you know, without getting in depth in the testimony, I mean, it's kind of a long testimony, but I was able to get the entire Bible read all the way through before leaving that solitary. And I had read some of it twice. But the Lord had blessed me, and it was almost like he wanted me to finish it before I left that place. And I did. But there was a seed sown in my heart, and there was a resolve to go forward. Like I said, it was like I was a person that had died and had been delivered, and my life now belongs to the one that delivered me. And nothing is going to persuade me to go otherwise. Nothing is going to cause me to turn back and to go another way. But, you know, threatenings and you know, all of this that could come as a result was like unhindering to me by the grace of God. But it was because I knew what God had delivered me from. I knew what He had freed me from, and it was precious to me. And I was very thankful for what God had done. And so when I made my prayer, I didn't know everything about what was to come. I didn't know all the things that I was going to have to face, or the troubles that would come, and the possibilities of threatenings possible persecutions for doing the will of God. And I didn't know any of that. But I was swearing allegiance in my heart to the Lord. It was like we made a covenant to one another. And I said that He would be my God. And He said the same, that He would be my God. Yes. And, you know, He made promises to me, and I made promises to Him, and that I was going to serve Him and give Him my life and my heart. And He's upheld to His. Yes. And I'm thankful that He's enabled me to get this far and upholding unto mine. But I attributed all this to saying that covenant that I gave to the Lord was a swearing unto Him, if you will. It was a commitment, a promise, if you will. And though it meets with opposition, though it meets with the possibilities of hurt, and though it may actually have hurts involved as a result of that commitment, or as a result of me dedicating my heart and my life to Him, I'll do it without changing. I'd like to turn to Acts. Acts chapter 9. Acts 9 and start at verse 4. It says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And so here we have essentially Paul's testimony, where he's on a mission to put those who claim to be Christians, or those who are endeavoring to serve God and following Christ, he's out to get them. Somehow he has it in his heart and his mind that they're in opposition to the will of God. And he's going to stamp this thing out, and he's going to imprison them, and he's going to persecute them, and he's going to cause them to resist or revoke their commitment to God in whatever way he could. by enforcing persecution on them and inflicting pain upon them, and some even unto death, that he inflicted these things. And God was calling after him. And here we have Saul. Saul, Saul, the voice of God, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So here we have Paul in a similar fashion, that the Lord is calling after him. And I don't know how many opportunities he's had before this one, where the Lord was speaking into him and trying to get him to switch it. I imagine him being at the place where Stephen was being stoned to death, and seeing his face as it were an angel, and hearing his words and saying, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's hard for me to believe that that didn't have an impact on him. And maybe that was the nagging thing behind him in his head that he continued to think about over and over. But finally, the Lord got a hold of him and said, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you kicking against the pricks? And he finally saw it. And it finally came to fruition in his mind of what he was doing and what it was leading to. And he said, what would you have me to do? I'm at your disposal, essentially. He's saying, I'm signing up. I'm making a commitment to serve you. He says, Lord. He calls him Lord. What would you have me to do? Let's go to verse 15. This is God talking to Ananias, where the Lord had told Ananias, I want you to go, and I want you to talk to a man named Saul, and I want you to lay your hands on him. He's a chosen vessel unto me. And Ananias was like, Lord, you don't know who this man is. You're asking me to go to the very one that's seeking to kill your people. And he's putting them into prison and he's persecuting them. Please, you don't understand what you're doing. And the Lord speaks to him and tells him in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord says, I will show him. So it's back to that point where Paul didn't really know at the time when he said, Lord, or when he signed up to say, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to live for you, what would you have me to do? He didn't know everything yet. He didn't have it all revealed to him as to what was going to be taking place in his life. He didn't really have a itinerary of all the persecutions he would have to face. The you're going to be whipped 5 times, 40 stripes save one. You're going to be beaten with rods, and you're going to be persecuted everywhere you go. And they're actually going to stone you to death one time. And you're going to be out in the midst of the sea, shipwrecked, day and the night in the sea. And he didn't give them all that. He didn't tell him all that. But it was gradually revealed to him as he went throughout his life. And the Lord said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. But he has sworn an allegiance to God. And rightfully so. The Lord had delivered him and saved him and given him opportunity for eternal life with Christ. And that, it doesn't matter what you can accumulate here in this life. Like we heard in Sunday school, I mean, you can get all the accolades you want. You can have everybody worshiping at your feet. about how great you are and how much of a success you are, and they can idolize you for all the money that you have or whatever it could be. And all of that is like gravel in your mouth when it comes to eternity. Paul was very successful. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, that was a prominent teacher of the time. And he really had it going on, if you will, in the flesh. But he even says, I've lost everything, and I count it but dung that I may win Christ. He got something. And even though, and maybe the Lord, you know, there's a, Paul brings reference to it a time or two where he says, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He had to learn that.
Yes.
And it was through one event after another, or one the word escapes me, but it was one event after another that he learned that. But I truly believe that he never regretted having served the Lord. He never looked back on it and thought, I wish I had done something different. But he always knew that the life that he was living in God was the best life that he could have ever had. And I could say the same for me, that in all the years that I was in prison, and the pressures and the stress and everything that's upon you in that environment, of all the possibilities, and my life in the Lord was better then than it ever was before. And it's gotten better yet. But I could honestly say, sitting in that cell with a life sentence over my head, that no possibility of release, other than a small possibility of release, I shouldn't say no possibility, there was a possibility. But even with that all looming, and I had said it before there, and I could say it again, that my life then was better than it had ever had been. Because of the spiritual blessings that God imparts into our hearts.
Yes.
That life-giving water that we heard about this morning at Sunday school is something that fills our soul. It's a spiritual satisfaction that nothing in this world can satisfy or fulfill. And that is what God gives us. And in exchange for our devotion and our love to Him. That's what He has to give us in return. And that is the hope. It's not just the hope of eternal life in mansions in heaven. Yes, that is our hope. But the hope begins right now. In the peace and the satisfaction that the Lord can give us in our hearts, in our lives. No matter what may come against us. No matter what we may have to face. No matter what the difficulties can be, the hurts. But we have sworn unto the Lord, and we will change not. Because we know what we have. Because of the experience that we have in the Lord is what enables us to, in all of this, be able to stand firm in our commitment to serve the Lord. I'd like to go to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21 and 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He had a mission in his heart that he needed to be in Jerusalem to keep this feast. And so that's where he was headed. he was going by some of the congregations that they had been to and was encouraging them and strengthening them in the Lord. And in some sense, he was actually giving them parting words, saying, Lord, you know, I've given you everything that I've received from the Lord. I've given it unto you. Now walk in that. And I want you to give it to others. And it's like, and some of them cried, thinking, you know, this is the last time we're going to see this brother, it sounds like. You know what I mean? It's how they felt about it. And I think in some cases it was the facts, that that was the last time that he saw them. And so he was encouraging the brothers, and he was giving them parting statements and words. But he's committed. I'm going to Jerusalem. And here we have this prophet came down named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and his feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So they heard this prophecy and they're begging Paul, don't go. By the Spirit of the Lord, this prophet's saying what's going to happen. Don't go, Paul. Don't do it. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? Why are you guys breaking my heart? I have a commitment. I have to go. I'm sure he would have loved to stay with them, and he had compassion on them and their feelings about the situation, but he was committed to go. And he says, for I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Amen. The will of the Lord be done. The Lord had already told him, and there's another place, I don't know if I have it down here or not, but he said, every place that I go to, the Spirit of God is witnessing that there's going to be persecutions and these such things abiding me. It was no new thing for Paul. You know, maybe it was new to them. Maybe they weren't accustomed to it because they didn't hear it everywhere he went, you know. But Paul was accustomed to it. The Lord had already showed him time and time again that this was what was abiding him. Maybe that I did have one. Acts 21 and 4. And find disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So here he had others, disciples that had come and said, don't go to Jerusalem. And the reason why was because they were going to imprison him. And it was going to be a bad situation for him physically. And, you know, I struggle with the idea of why Paul was committed to go to Jerusalem. Because here we have scriptures that say, the Spirit said, don't go. All right? So let's look at Acts 18 and 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. He had made a vow, okay? And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. I believe that the vow that Paul had made was to go to Jerusalem and to meet this feast. And, you know, that vow or swearing that he would be there and that he would go. And nothing was going to keep him from being able to keep his word in that. Whether there was hurts involved or whatever, he was committed and he was going to go to Jerusalem. Let's go to Acts 21 again. And verse 23. Do therefore this that we say unto thee. So here, Paul has reached Jerusalem. And he's met with the brethren there. And he's letting them know why he's there and what's going on. And obviously there's a stir already. They're like, oh, here's this guy. We've heard about him. He's creating dissension among all the people everywhere. He's a pestilent fellow, or whatever they said about him, you know. And so he gets to Jerusalem, and they tell him, we have four men which have a vow on them. And he said, they said, them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. And so, to me, I gather from this that it was the conclusion of his vow. Yes. It was the fulfillment of it. And you go ahead and go to the temple, and you do this this ceremonial thing, I call it, of a fulfillment of a vow. And so that's why he was there. He swore to his own hurt and changed not. And the Lord used that, and the Lord brought him before kings and magistrates, and I believe it even got him all the way to Rome, where he sat before Caesar. And the Lord used all of that to the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel. But you know, I think we can look at these things and think, oh, the hurts, you know, the sufferings, the persecutions, you know, why serve the Lord? But like I said, Paul found something in God. Yeah, he had everything going for him physically, but he could testify with his own mouth that his life was far better in Christ than it ever was before, because of the fulfillment that God can give us in our hearts. And no matter what he had to go through, no matter what he had to face, no matter what struggles that were in front of him, the scriptures never says that everything is going to be perfectly wonderful in this life, physically. But it does promise an eternal water or a spiritual fulfillment that's within us. As long as we can keep the devil out of our ears and trying to instill discouragement and see what you're giving up, or see what's happening, see all this. You know, I think of Job, you know, and his wife says, just curse God and die already. You know what I mean? Look at all this that's happened to you. You speak as one of the foolish women speak it. No matter what, he was going to serve the Lord, and he was going to give honor unto God. And this inspires me to serve the Lord. It's exciting. You know, I think of all these young men out there seeking incitement in their lives and getting into all kinds of havoc and whatnot, you know, to no purpose, to no real gain, to just more to more foolishness, if you will. But we have a cause. I think of David when his brothers were saying, "Oh, you foolish little boy, what are you doing here talking? Go on back with them sheep." And David says, "What, is there not a cause? I'll go fight this Philistine. Don't you all worry. Don't be fretting in your heart. Don't be getting afraid to serve the Lord. Don't you know that the Lord delights in us, that we're His people, and that He's with us? I'll go fight this Philistine for us. By the hand of God, He will deliver this Philistine into my hands." I don't know. As a young man, you know, endeavoring to serve the Lord, it inspired me. There was a purpose. There was a bigger, it was bigger than me. And God was allowing me to be a part of this plan or this endeavor of building the kingdom and telling people about the deliverance that they can have in Christ and that they can be freed and they can have what I have. You think you've done wrong? You think that God can't forgive you because you lied to grandma 10 years ago? Well, guess what? The Lord has forgiven me. Paul had a statement where he was able to declare to the people of God just how far God's forgiveness could go. Because I think of some of the things he did, and you can certainly wonder that he could ever be saved. To persecute people to the point of blaspheming the Lord, that's a big deal. But yet God gave him the opportunity to be saved. I'm inspired to serve the Lord, even though maybe it might hurt me a little bit in this life. And I say that with caution, because I know that things can come into our lives, whether we're serving God or not. Things can touch our lives. But I am fully convinced that what I have in Christ and what I have in the salvation of my soul is well worth my devotion unto Him. And that I'll never turn back. Yes, by the grace of God, I'll never turn back. And seek that life that I once lived. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50 and 7. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." The Lord God will help me.
Yes, that's true.
You know, the Lord gives us grace to meet those trials or those circumstances that we face in life. He's not leaving us forsaken. He's not leaving us abandoned. He's not leaving us all to ourselves, but He's right there with us.
Yes.
And because of that, I shall not be confounded. I have set my face like a flint, immovable, unwavering, that I will serve the Lord. And I pray the Lord would help us all to do that. To be unwavering in our commitment to serve God. Yes, difficulties may come. Yes, hardships may come. Sometimes it might hurt to serve the Lord. But I'll not be ashamed. I'll not be ashamed of Jesus Christ because of all that He's done for me and all that He's instilled in my heart and in my life. The satisfaction that He's given into me. May the Lord help me never to forget it, to always be reminded and remember the fulfillment of receiving that forgiveness and that deliverance and that newness of life, that opportunity to serve God. And may I never forget that. Amen. And never be ashamed to serve the Lord, and never be ashamed to live up to my commitment and what I have promised unto Him, no matter what might come. This is my desire. I want to serve the Lord with all my heart, and I want to do it to my uttermost. Pray for me.